did my heart good right there to see my little grandson Sebastian singing Count Your Blessings. I love that. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to take a look at verses 7 through 9 this morning. By the way, that's what we do here. We study the Bible. We study through books. We study it chapter by chapter. We study it verse by verse. So everything comes in context, you see. And we're up to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul is considering the sheer grace of God that saves sinners from their sins. And it is sheer grace. It is without works, and it is without any consideration of the law at all. It is an amazing thing that God does. He takes wretched sinners, he takes lawbreakers, those who are dead spiritually, and converts them into believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes dead stones and brings them to life, so to speak. He takes condemned ledger sheets and turns them into holy ledger sheets by justification. He takes away sins and imputes righteousness by his sheer grace. This is God's message of redemption. Even though you have committed horrendous sins, even though you have broken God's law, even though your rightful place is in hell for eternity, yet, if you believe in God's Son, He will forgive it all and restore you to eternal acceptance with Him. Now, since salvation is due to the sheer grace of God, apart from works of man and apart from the law of God, Paul deals with two questions in chapter 6. The first question is found in chapter 6 and verse 1. And the question is, since God's grace is manifested and glorified under God's gracious way of salvation, should we continue to sin so that His grace is magnified even more? Obviously, the answer is God forbid. And the main reason that we are not to continue in sin is that we are united to Christ by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what chapter 6 is about, the first part. The very purpose of our union with Him is that our old body of sin might be ultimately destroyed and that we should not serve sin forever. Take a look at Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should or should not serve sin. Should not. So the simple answer is no, we are not to continue in sin, but we are to live a new kind of life. Paul calls it newness of life in chapter 6 and verse 4. Look at that. It says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Obviously, God's grace is a wonderful thing, and we glory in God's grace. But grace is not our excuse to keep sinning. In fact, it's just the opposite. It is our heartfelt motivation for holy living. Once you comprehend the awesome grace of God in your salvation, your heart will be bent toward holiness and not toward continuance in sin. So that's the first question that God's grace raises. The second question that grace raises is found in verse 15 of chapter 6. And it says there, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And the answer, of course, again, is God forbid. You remember that we have been rescued out from under the law and placed under grace. Since God has taken us out from under the penalties of the law, should we then continue to sin? It seems like a very unholy question, doesn't it? And in fact, it is. And again, the answer is a loud God forbid. The goal of grace is always holiness and not sinfulness. Now, some may think that the law is an evil thing since it does have some adverse effect on sinners. Whenever sinners break God's law, they are required to pay the fine. And the fine for breaking God's law, as you know, is very severe, isn't it? One day, I was driving down Poplar Pike in front of Germantown High School, and I noticed blue lights in my rearview mirror. I thought he just wanted me to get out of the way so that he could speed on and catch some criminal, you know. But no, he wanted me. He said, "Mr. Harvey, you were going 42 miles per hour in a 35 mile per hour zone." And of course, my first reaction was, "That's a bad law. Why don't they go after people going 90 in a 55? It's not me that is bad. It's the 35 mile per hour speed limit sign that is bad." And when sinners are caught sinning, they often think it is the law that is bad. But it's not really the law that is bad. It is the sinner who is bad. But the law does have severe consequences for the sinner. It condemns him to death and to hell for all eternity. The law also has another ill side effect. It stirs the rebellious sinner's sin nature up to crave more sin. When God said, "Don't covet," it aroused the sin nature to covet more. But is it the law that is evil, or is it the sinner? Obviously, it is the sinner and not the law that is to blame. We also saw last time that the law is weak in that it was not designed to save the sinner. Now, I might have told that police officer, "Sir, I'm sure that there's something in the law that will forgive my lawbreaking. If you'll just read a little further in the statute, I'm sure there's some remedy in there somewhere so that I will not have to pay this fine." But no, there was nothing in the law that would forgive my lawbreaking, and I had to pay the fine. By the way, the Jews thought they could find some remedy in the law too. Oh, how the Jews tried to find heaven by obeying the law. But in the end, the law could not get them there. Sinners trying to obey the law has no saving effect whatsoever. There is no saving provision under the law. Sacrifice all the animals you want to, and there's no saving help in the law. There are only condemning provisions in the law. So then, the question is the law an evil thing? No, it is the sinner who is evil, not the law. Go ahead and give me my fine. I did go 42 when the law said speed limit 35. When we come to our text for this morning, we're going to continue to consider the law, that is God's law, but now we're going to consider what effect it had in the life of Paul. Now, Paul is no longer going to focus on the law in general, but he will now focus on the law in his own life. Now, sometimes this is the most powerful way to make your point. Sometimes doctrine seems theoretical, doesn't it? It seems cold, hard theory. But when Paul says, "Here is how the law affected me," your ears perk up a little bit. This is no longer the doctrine of the law in general, but it is the doctrine of the law as actually experienced in the life of Paul. I want you to notice how Paul goes from the general to the specific in our text. You'll notice in verse 5, that is Romans 7 and verse 5, that he uses the pronouns we and our. Let's read it. Romans 7, 5 through 7 says, "For when we," so he's talking about us collectively, For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now, we feel better about things when the preacher talks in those collective terms, don't we? It is the group that he's talking about rather than me personally. But when the preacher calls me out, it gets more specific and a little uncomfortable. Now, if I said this morning we're going to talk about Brother John's sins, can you hear me, Brother John? All of you might perk up, you see. You might like to hear about some of John's sins rather than some theory of the sins of the group. But John would be squirming a little bit, a little uncomfortable, since I've singled him out. But now in our text, Paul is singling himself out. Paul is going to use himself as an example of how the law worked in him. Starting in verse 7, Paul will now talk about his own experience. Let's read it. Verses 7 through 11, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay," what's the next word? "I." So Paul points to himself and shows him his experience under the law. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in" who? "Me, all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived" who? "Me. And by it slew me." All the way down through the end of chapter 7 now, Paul uses the pronouns "I" and "me." He is discussing the law and sin by means of his own personal example. So let's consider Paul's example and see what we can learn about the law and its effects. Now, this discussion is going to go on probably for the next couple of weeks. We're only going to cover the first part of it this morning. But first of all, in verse 7, we see that Paul would not have known sin but by the law. It says, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." I want to consider first what Paul does not mean when he says, "I had not known sin but by the law." Paul does not mean that he would not have been a sinner without the law. That's not what he means at all. Paul would have been a sinner even if he had never known the law. You might remember Paul's instruction in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where he taught that the whole human race sinned when Adam sinned. In Romans 5:12, Paul taught that Adam was the representative of the whole human race. In effect, the whole human race was in Adam. And when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned. Look at it, Romans 5:12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon" how many? "All men, for that all have sinned." So we see that all sinned in Adam, even Paul. He was always a sinner. And he was a sinner first and foremost because his father sinned, that is, Adam sinned. Furthermore, the whole human race fell under the penalty of death due to Adam's sin. Did you know that every person who has ever descended from Adam and Eve, and how many is that? All, were sinners and ultimately died. Even Gentiles who never had the written law died, showing that they were also guilty due to Adam's sin. You might have thought that the heathen who never had God's written law would have not suffered the penalty for breaking the law. But they were guilty by Adam's sin, regardless of their personal experience in sin. Let's read it again. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The idea is that all men suffered the consequences of Adam's sin. All men inherited Adam's guilt. Adam's sinful nature and the whole world has already sinned by Adam, their representative. The sinful deed is already done. God doesn't wait to see if you will sin, and you certainly will. But the point is that you already sinned when Adam sinned. So we see what Paul did not mean when he said, I had not known sin, but by the law. He did not mean that he was not a sinner before he knew the law. He was a sinner. But now let's consider what Paul does mean when he says, I had not known sin, but by the law. When Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law, he means that he would not have fully recognized sin in his life without the law. You know, I don't think sinners ever fully recognize the depth of sin that lies in their very nature. They never recognize the extent of sin in their thoughts and in their actions. Some people have the audacity to suggest even that they are actually pretty good. And they think that they will surely be accepted by God since they are pretty good. But God's law comes along and shows us that we are not pretty good after all. And Paul is suggesting that in his own experience, this is what the law did for him. He says, I had not known sin, but by the law. That is, I was not fully cognizant of my own sinful condition until I knew the law of God. You see, the law sets the standard. When we see the holy law of God, we say to ourselves, wow, the bar is very high. Wow, I never knew the extent of holiness that God requires. Now, when I was a child, my parents moved from Memphis to Los Angeles, California. I believe I was in the fourth grade at the time. And I had never seen mountains before. And in my mind, I imagined some hills. I thought perhaps we would simply drive up one side of the hill and down the other. It might take a couple of minutes to drive up one side of the hill and a couple more to coast down the other side. But when we began to approach the Sierra Nevada mountain range, I realized that I was completely mistaken about how high the mountains were. I looked it up. They're as high as 9,000 feet. That's almost 2 miles high. And when we were approaching the mountains, I wondered how we were ever going to get over those mountains. And that's how Paul felt when he approached the law. The holiness of the law was much higher than he thought. And he stood at the foot of the law mountain, and he looked up, and he said, now I see how sinful I am. I will never be able to climb this mountain. Now, before Paul studied the law of God, before he actually comprehended it fully, and before he knew it spiritually, he wasn't too concerned about the lust that resided in his heart. But when he finally saw the holy perfection of the law, as manifested by the specific commandments, he finally saw how sinful he really was. Let's read it again, Romans 7:7. Nay, but I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now we've seen that Paul's knowledge and recognition of his own sin was greatly increased by the law. But now we see in verses 8 and 9 that Paul sinned more because of the law. Isn't that something? The law actually causes sinners to sin more. Look at it. Romans 7, 8 and 9 says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, that's the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? You need a pastor to explain that to you, don't you? And a pastor needs to look at the commentaries and so forth. This is a very interesting couple of verses. If you have a sin nature, and you certainly do, then when God says don't do something, you are more determined to do it. That's how vile your sin nature is. Your old nature is not only corrupt, but it is also rebellious, like a defiant child. We just went on vacation to Florida, and one afternoon I was in our room with one of the children. He's 4 years old, and he's living proof that we are born with a sin nature. We all are. He was about to do something inappropriate. I was there alone with him. And I laid down the law to him and I told him not to do it or I was going to spank him. And immediately he stuck out his tongue and did it anyway. And he suffered the appropriate penalty. Now we shake our heads and wonder how a four-year-old could be so disrespectful and so disobedient. But that is exactly how our old nature works in us too. God says, don't do it, and we stick out our tongues and do it anyway. And we must suffer the penalty too. So we see that the law reveals our sin to us. And in addition, we see that the law actually provokes us by our sin natures to sin more. So the question is it the law that is evil or is it us? Is it the speed limit sign that is at fault or is it me? I think we know the answer to that one. Now, we're considering the example of Paul. We are considering what effect the law had on Paul. And we see in verse 9 that Paul was once alive without the law. He says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And there's another hard verse for you. What does Paul mean when he says that he was once alive without the law? We want to see first, and I want you to understand first, that there was never a time when Paul was without the law in the strict sense. The written law of God was given to Israel in about 1500 B.C. Moses came down from the mountain and read the law to the people. That's when the law of God first began to be expressed to the people who came out of Egypt. And for 1500 years, the law of God was written down and meticulously copied and thoroughly taught to all the people of Israel. Now, Paul was born in about 5 A.D. He was slightly younger than Jesus, but he was concurrent with him, and he always was taught the law of God. He was always under it, and he was never without it. It is not like he was born in the Far East somewhere and was never exposed to the law of God. He always had it. From a child, he was taught it. So the question is, what does Paul mean when he says that he was without the law at one time? He must mean that there was a time when he did not know the true meaning of the law. There was a time when he was a child. There was a time when he was not fully instructed. Then there was a time when he was a Pharisee. And he was ignorant of the spiritual nature of the law. He was devoted to the letter of the law, but not to the spirit of the law. He was very familiar with the ceremonies and the traditions, and he thought himself, outwardly at least, to have a certain decency of character. He was one of those who thought himself to be pretty good. Are you going to heaven, Paul? And he says, yes, I'm pretty good. And so when he had only a literal knowledge of the law, when he was blind to how high the mountain really was, when he was in effect without the true meaning of the law, he thought himself to be alive. Oh, ignorant Paul, you thought God's mountain was a little hill, but it is far higher than you ever knew. You thought you had the law, but in reality, you were without the law. You might remember that Jesus taught the true nature of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. And he took the letter of the law and explained its true meaning. When he preached, Jesus said, "You have heard, thou shalt not kill." That would have been what Paul taught in the synagogues, you see. "But I say, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment." And he went on to say, "You have heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, Paul would have been one of those Pharisees teaching the letter of the law without any hard understanding at all. And in effect, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was correcting Paul and the others who had no real understanding of the law of God. Secondly, Paul thought himself to be alive when he was without the law. Paul says, "I was alive without the law once." That is, he thought he was alive. His heart didn't convict him too much since he tried to obey the letter of the law. Everything was outward to him, and he had no real conviction about his inward corruptions. This is, by the way, the great error of sinners. They think that they are alive. They think that they are not too bad. They think that they can scale God's law mountain in a couple of minutes. But I would advise all sinners everywhere to take a trip to the high mountain of God's law. Stand there at the base of the mountain and be amazed. Stand there in awe and finally see the corruption of your own hearts. Stand there and gaze up at the amazing holiness of the law of God and let the tears roll down your cheeks, because the mountain of God's law is too high for you. Be like the Israelites who stood at the base of Mount Sinai and trembled in fear. Paul says that he was alive once when he was without the law. When he was a long way from the true meaning of the law, he thought he was alive. You'll notice in verse 8 that Paul had no real concern about his sin when he didn't really know the depth and the spiritual nature of the law. He says, "For without the law, sin was dead." What Paul means here is that before he really knew the law, sin was dormant in him. He was not too aware of it. He was not too concerned with it. He thought himself not to be too much of a sinner. His conscience was not too stirred up by sin. He was not too terrified by it. Sin was just a sleepy lion asleep in the mouth of the cave. But then God began to move in the life of Paul, and God said, "Paul, let's take a trip." And following our analogy, God took Paul to the foot of the mountain, and Paul looked up and he said, "The law is much higher than I thought." And God began to convince him of the awesome holiness of the law. And we see in verse 9 that sin revived, and Paul died when he really saw the law. Now, as Paul began to see the true nature of the law for the first time, two things happened to him. It says first that sin revived. Do you see that in verse 9? Sin revived. That is what will happen to you if you ever truly see God's law. You will see your sin like you never saw it before. Sin was a minor issue to you before, but now your sin appears in its ugliest reality. Now, on our vacation, we had just come in from swimming, and I puttered around the condo, picking up and cleaning up, and then I passed in front of the mirror, and I saw that my hair was dried out and sticking straight up. I showed Sebastian. He laughed at me. Yeah, it did look absolutely ridiculous. I quickly wet it down and combed it out. And when you look in the mirror of God's law, you will see yourself as ridiculous too. You will see yourself as a ridiculous sinner. You will be amazed at your own sinfulness. Suddenly your sinfulness will be revived too, you see. That is, it will be revived in your own consciousness. You had never known the depth of your sin until God showed it to you in His law. So when Paul saw God's law, his consciousness of sin revived. But secondly, it says in verse 9 that Paul died when he saw the law. Paul is talking about his perception of things, you see. And when he saw the law of God, he perceived his dead condition. He thought he was alive without the law, but now he sees the reality of the law of God, and he thinks he is a dead man. He perceived that he was going to hell. He saw his sin, and he saw the penalty that hung over his head. So let me ask this question this morning. Is the law of God an evil thing for showing Paul these things? Is the law evil for showing Paul how sinful he was? Is it evil for showing him his dead condition? Why, what if Paul had never taken that trip to the mountain? What if he had never stood there gazing up at the holiness of God? What if he had never seen the true condition of his heart? Why, he would be wailing and he would be gnashing his teeth at this very moment. You see, the law of God has a very grand purpose. It shows us our desperate condition. We look into the mirror of the law and we see our hair sticking straight up. Worse than that, it shows us our adulteries and our murders and our covetous hearts. I wish that our hair standing up was our chief concern, don't you? But no, our chief concern is our condition before the just and holy law of God. We are ignorant of it until we look into the law. One day, a few years back, 4 or 5, I went to the doctor. I thought it was just a routine checkup. I was totally ignorant of any medical issues that I might have. I felt fine. But the doctor called me a couple days later and said, "Mr. Harvey, I must inform you that you have cancer." Now, this was not pleasant news, but it was necessary news, wasn't it? The doctor was not evil for telling me my condition. And the law of God may be calling you on the telephone right now, you see. And it may be informing you that you have a serious disease. "Mr. Harvey, I must inform you that you have a deadly disease. It is the disease of sin, and you will be dead very soon unless you do something about it." Now, my doctor was quick to inform me, thankfully, that there was a remedy for my condition. And boy, was I glad to hear that, you see. "You mean I'm not going to die?" No! They could simply cut the cancer out. And I was very quick to take advantage of the remedy. And I love my doctor for informing me of my condition. I did not think the doctor was evil for telling me the truth. The law of God has called you up and informed you of your desperate condition. Is the law evil? No, it is very good. There is a remedy for your disease, by the way. It is the remedy of Jesus Christ. God has sent His Son to die in your place, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to cut the cancer of sin out of you. If you would like to be done with sin and to have a new life in Christ, here is what the Bible says about it. And we'll close with this. This is so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for informing us about our sinful condition. We would have never known it. We certainly would not have known the depth of it had you not impressed your law upon us. We thank you for the law. The law is not evil. The law is very good. The law is very holy. And it does a very wonderful thing for us. Thank you for it. We thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior. He is the great remedy, and we may appropriate Him by mere faith. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name.